Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. And this morning, I want to read verses 1 through 5 to start, recognizing that we'll only really be working with one verse. It says this, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, teach us this morning the way of your statute. We will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your word and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our hearts, Father, to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things. Give us life in your ways. Guide us, we ask. Amen. This week brings us to the seventh sermon on the dark side, a theology of sin. That means that we've had 6 weeks now, six messages of thinking deeply about sin. And I would think that if you have been here, which many of you have, for all those weeks, all those 6 weeks, by now there should be a growing awareness of just the pervasiveness of sin. And I also pray a growing disgust, the great damage that sin has caused and still causes. Sin is everywhere. It pervades this world, and it pervades those who live in this world. Paul tells us how this great enemy made its way here into the world in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." When Adam sinned, we sinned. And that one act, the rest of humanity would be born into this world with a sinful nature, as sinners, a tendency to move towards sin. So we now are a people who are characterized by sin. But not only that, Romans 5:12 helps explain why this world as a whole is just not right, why mayhem and violence and death reign in this world, because as you look there, death was the penalty for sin. And not only physical death, but spiritual death, this separation between God and His created people. We now are born into this world separated from God, lacking spiritual life, and rightly deserving God's holy and righteous wrath, because as Romans 1 verse 18 reminds us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness of men. Sin pervades us. We're born into this world totally depraved. And as fallen people, we have to admit that we commit all sorts of sin. Sin that varies in its degree of expression and also varies in the immediate consequences. We not only have a fallen flesh, but are constantly being bombarded as we live in this world, as we talked about last week, by the world's desires, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, because we're not wrestling this morning against flesh and blood, right? But against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And of course, the fruit of this, the fruit of fallenness, the fruit of sin, is death. By now, if you were to listen to this sermon series and you listen to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 consecutively in a row, I think if you just sat there and listened to about that 6 hours of preaching, a little less than that, you should naturally walk away from it saying what Paul says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? What is the way out of this? What's the solution to this mess? Where can we turn to find hope in this hopeless world? Where can we go to escape our constant pull to the wickedness of our own hearts? How can we ever escape the cycle of sin and death that has characterized every person who has ever lived? How do we get out of this mess? But that same person who cried in Romans 7:24 there, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. The one who, as he cried this out, as he thought of his own pervasiveness of sin in his life and the pervasiveness of sin in this world, also says, Galatians chapter 1 verse 3, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace. Grace in this world characterized by sin, peace in this age characterized by turmoil. Are you kidding me? How, Paul? How could you say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father"? Now, this introduction to Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 is Paul's typical introduction. He five other times in his letters will say grace and peace to you. But the way that Paul does this is very, very interesting. The way he talks to these believers in all of these circumstances is different than the secular world at the time. As a matter of fact, in the secular world at the time, the Greeks would say grace to you. That is how they would approach people. They would say grace to you. But they would use a different form of the word than Paul used. And I think this is significant, because they would use a verb form of grace. They would say, "I grace you," as they would come into someone's presence. "I grace you with my presence," you might say. A little arrogant, but that was just a typical greeting. "I grace you." But Paul never does that in his letters. He always uses a noun. He always says grace to you. Because Paul understood that he can't grace anyone. Paul understood that grace comes outside of him. Paul understood that grace comes from someone else. And he wishes grace in that sense upon his hearers because of the person he's going to talk about in verse number 4. He can't grace them with his presence. No, no, no. He uses the noun. He knows the only one who can rightly give grace, and that's the person he's going to talk about in verse 4. So in this world characterized by sin, characterized by death, characterized as fallen and dark, Paul can say in verses 1 through 3, but really in verse 3, grace and peace because of the solution to this whole mess. Because God in his grace did not simply just leave us wallowing in our sin, crying out and drowning in our depravity, but he rather provided a solution. Why can Paul say in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace"? And the answer lies in verse 4. We're born into this world lost in our sins, alienated from God because of our sins, but there is a cure, there is a solution to all of this. All is not lost because what you see in verse 4. He gave himself. Now you look at verse 4, it says who, and of course you're drawn back to verse 3. Who are we talking about? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution to to this world, the solution to this sin, the solution to this great pervasiveness of sin, despite the world being lost in sin, rightly deserving punishment that we deserve, there is a solution, and that solution is found in none other than Jesus Christ. And look at verse 4. He gave. He gave. I mean, gave sums up what Jesus did. He gave himself. This reference is what we're talking about on Friday, at the Good Friday service. That he gave means he died. He gave means he went to the cross, his journey to the cross. Look at chapter 2, verse 20 in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, what? Who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. He gave himself. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It was this giving in verse number 4 of Jesus that remedied the situation. It made deliverance not only possible, but secure. And as you look at this verse, in verse number 4, Paul develops this giving of Jesus with, he really provides us with four specifics in this passage about the giving of Jesus. Now as we get there, I don't want you to forget the context. This is such an important thing. Look at verse 6 and 7. Because he starts this whole letter off this way for a reason. Because, verse 6, I am astonished, he says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could there be a better picture of today's world that we live in? They were being infiltrated by teachers who were trying to destroy the gospel. And so Paul, right at the beginning in verses 3 through 5, wants us right away to understand very clearly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, what they need to get right. He wants us to see the great solution to sin in verse 4, the gift of Christ. And as he does this, he gives, as I said, four specifics of this giving of Christ you see in verse number 4 here. Four specifics of this gift that I hope you will see with me makes it beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that his death has defeated sin. First, I want you to notice the specific that this giving was substitutionary. Substitutionary. Look what he says. Who gave himself, and what does he say? For our sins. Jesus died for sins. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. When you read the Gospels and you work your way through the end of the Gospels and you find that journey that Jesus takes to the cross, you ought to realize that this was a sin-caused death. This wasn't a coincidence. It just didn't happen to fall upon him that he was innocently taken and murdered. No, this was purposeful. This was a sin-caused murder, a sin-caused execution. Now, think about that for a minute. That's an ironic statement to say about Jesus, that he died for sin. Jesus was far from being a sinner. He was perfect. He's sinless. He lived a perfect life, never once committing any sin. Never once did Jesus say a little white lie. Never once did Jesus get frustrated with those around him. Never once was he unjust in anger. Never once was he irritable. He was perfect. He was sinless. Unlike us, he never knew sin in any way. He told the people who are listening to him in John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That's the Father. He always did that which was pleasing to the Father. There was never a moment in his life where he let the Father down. Think about that. Never once. Never did not do what God asked him, the God the Father asked him to do. I mean, just imagine never letting your Father down. That was Christ. He was perfect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet the giving of Christ, according to Paul here in verse number 4, the death of Christ was for sins. Not his own. Not his own. So when you start to think this week about the death of Christ, you instantly must think that this death was an unjust death. It was unjust. He didn't deserve it. He never did one thing that caused him to be put on the cross because of his sin. It was not righteous, and it is not righteous for an innocent man, think about it, to be put to death for someone else's sin, is it? This is unjust. You might be unaware, but there's a documentary that's been going around on Netflix called Making a Murder and Making of a Murderer. And this whole thing is about this guy who was falsely accused of a serious offense. They found it out. Now he was proved that he was innocent. He was released after almost two decades. And then he's now again back in jail for a murder that people are saying, at least the documentary is making a hard case, was a false conviction. And there is an outrage in social media across America over this man's conviction because, of course, the documentary is very convincing that he should not be in jail right now. Absolute outrage. Petitions have been signed. It has been brought to President Obama as a result of this Netflix documentary. It's unjust in people's mind. And yet, we're so caught up and fired up for the unjust, what we think is an unjust conviction over what would be, in our minds, an innocent man. But as you understand, he is far from innocent, for he is a great sinner, just like we all are. Yet, the Father sends a perfect Son who never once sinned to face the wrath he never deserved. That is unjust. You feel little outrage for the perfect person who ever lived, that's Christ. Now look at this, he died for sins, but look at verse 4, whose sins? Whose sins did he die for? What does Paul say? Our sins. Verse 4, our sins. It was the sins of men. He's writing to professing believers here, declaring that Christ died for our sins. He died for ours, not his own. You know this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that's Christ, so that in him, that's in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin is Christ. That means sin was not on his radar. It was not part of his life. Yet, the Father made, as you see there, him to be sin. Though he never sinned, God considered him guilty. That's what that passage is saying. Though he never sinned, he was looked at and punished by God as if he did sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It was a death of the righteous for the unrighteous. It was for our sins. It was substitutionary. It was he for we. You want justice in this world? That is unjust. That is unfair. He gave himself for our sins so that all who are found in him might be rescued from the wrath that they deserve. Hebrews 9:26, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He, in giving himself, accomplished what we never could. He put away sin. He overcame this curse. And he freed us from the bondage of sin. Listen, this morning, if you have never come to Christ, I implore you to come to Christ and repent and turn and trust him. He came to put away sin. The solution to our sin can only be found in the finished work of Christ. Fellow believer, this morning, consider what grace, huh? What a Savior we have, a sinless man who unjustly hung on a tree for us. How can we ever go back to sin? The giving of Christ was substitutionary. Secondly, look at verse number 4 there. This giving of Christ was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. He gave himself. He gave himself. No one compelled Jesus to fix the situation. He willingly sacrificed himself. John chapter 10, verse 18. No one takes, he's talking about his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I do this. I freely do this. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus was murdered, but don't miss it. He was willingly murdered. He gave himself up for the sheep. He voluntarily submitted to the Father's will and became the sacrifice for this loss. Listen, this Friday we're going to think very deeply about this as we're reminded of the scene in Gethsemane where Christ is intensely praying before the Father. And you remember that scene, right? And how his prayer concludes, "Not my will, but yours." He willingly gave himself. Why? Why? Why would Jesus ever do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 tells us. Paul says, "Walk in love," and then he says this, "as Christ loved us and gave himself up." Why would Christ willingly go to the cross? The answer is very simple. Love. Love. He willingly sacrificed himself because he loved us. And though we might think we're pretty lovable people, I mean, who shouldn't love us? Come on. I mean, look at us. Though we might think that, the truth is, right, as we study Scripture, that he loved us when? When we were unlovable. When we didn't deserve it, when we were his enemies, when we were hell-bent on sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would die or even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died to us." Listen this morning, do not get over that idea. Do not get over that thought. He gave himself, the perfect, spotless lamb who had never known, never, think about this, never known what it was like to be out of favor with the Father. Never had experienced the displeasure of his Father because he always did what was right for the Father. He always obeyed him perfectly. He willingly gave himself for us, us, us. Be a solution to the problem that wasn't even his own. And it's this reality why John Calvin, as he was commenting on this passage, says, "He who knows Christ in a proper manner beholds him earnestly, embraces him with the warmest affection, is absorbed in the contemplation of him, and desires no other option." If you really get what Paul's saying here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, how will you not leave everything to follow him? If we were to think honestly this morning, we got to confess that we think little of his love, don't we? Sacrificial love, the fact that he gave himself for us. And the reason I say that is because some of you, maybe, right now doubt his love for you. Wherever you find yourself. Because we find ourselves in situations that are difficult. We find ourselves in situations of suffering that naturally lead us to fear and to anxiety. And we've forgotten that he does love us and he has already greatly proved his love for us. He's already shown the greatness of his love and that though we might suffer now, we will not suffer eternally. Why Paul can say in Romans 8, 35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And the moment we go through tribulation, what do we think? God doesn't love me. And Paul says, no. Nothing can separate us from that. Why? Well, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. None of that disproves his love because the greatest example of love was his son was hung on the cross. So you might doubt his love right now, believer, but trust me, he loves you and he's proved it. How can you not, who trust him with your soul, also trust him with your situation? He's proved his love in the sacrifice of himself. Isn't it frustrating when you have friends or children that doubt you love them? Isn't that frustrating? When you've proved over and over and over again your love for them? Yet we do this with Christ. He willingly gave himself, willingly left his father's presence to become frail, to know thirst, hunger, most devastatingly, the full cup of God's wrath on behalf of sinners. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love. He gave himself, what more could he give? And it's this great love that Paul's talking about. The fact that he gave himself, the love that drove that drives us to live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. We're quick to return to sin, right? We're quick to complain about our lives. We're very quick to do that. And the reason is because we have a distorted and diminished view of his love. That's why. But his love drives our love for him. We love him, or we love just in general, because 1 John 4:19, he first loved us. Listen, if you're battling with sin this morning, dwell on the love of Christ. If you're doubting God's goodness this morning, dwell on the love of Christ. If you're struggling to sing with the rest of us this morning, dwell on the love of Christ. If you're discouraged, and maybe some of you are even moving towards despair, dwell on the love of Christ. We must think deeply about the love of Christ. We must pray to know the love of Christ greater and greater every day as we live. This giving of Christ was substitutionary. It was for our sins, and secondly, it was sacrificial. He gave himself. Thirdly, look at verse 4 there. Who gave himself for our sins. Notice, thirdly, it was saving. To deliver us, he says, from the present evil age. It was a saving gift. He gave to save. The word deliver, you see there in verse number 4, it really has the idea of rescuing. That's the idea behind the word. It's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 10, as Stephen is preaching to the Jewish people, and he uses this word to describe God's rescuing Joseph out of Egypt, out of jail, and leading him up. Peter uses this word of when, in Acts chapter 12, when God rescued him out of jail. It's a word that describes a rescue from danger. That's the idea in verse number 4 there, when he says to deliver us, to rescue us, rescued from danger. And of course, the danger is what? That's what you see in verse 4, the present evil age. The present evil age. Christ gave himself to rescue us from this dangerous place. Why is this so dangerous? Because if we lived and we're still part of this world, we would experience what the world rightly deserves. And what does the world rightly deserve who does not know Christ? Nothing but the wrath of God in hell. But he rescued us from that. And look how he describes this age in verse number 4 there. He calls it first evil there. This culture, this age, that's the idea, this age that's dominated by evil. And it's dominated by evil because it's dominated by fallen human beings, those who are sinners, who do not seek after God, who are blinded by the devil. And of course, the devil himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is the god of this age, the god of this world. This age is evil because those who are in it are walking according and following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Secondly, look at verse number 4 there. He describes it not only as evil, but present. It's the age of the now. It's the non-lasting age. It's going to be overtaken by the age to come. An age that will be characterized not by fallen humanity, but by what? The rule and reign of Jesus Christ, who will return and set up his rule. But all those who have not been rescued from this present evil age will be cast away from his presence in the age to come. Christ gave himself, verse 4, to rescue us from this age, this evil and fading age. Because all those who are truly in Christ, don't miss this, Galatians chapter 4, 6, verse 14, Paul says that we have been crucified to this world. We've been rescued from it and crucified to it. Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We've been freed from the power of this age. We have been freed from the power of this culture. We have been rescued and delivered and saved. And lastly, the last specific of Christ's gift, verse 4 there, is it was a sovereign giving. Sovereign giving. Look at the end of the verse. He gave himself according to the will of our God and Father. Now, I've already made the point. This was not an accidental death. This was not a coincidental death. It was according to the will of our God and Father. It was part of God's eternal decree for this world that Christ would die. It was always part of his plan, who, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, works all things out according to the counsel of his will. This death was foreordained and foreknown and pre-planned by the Father. That's why when you read Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord. Who put Jesus on the cross? A trick question. He has put him to grief. As you study the scriptures, you find out very clearly that the Father, before time began, chose to redeem a people. He enacted this plan by sending his Son. And the Son, in perfect obedience to the Father, willingly accomplished salvation through his death for these chosen ones on the cross. And now the Spirit is applying this accomplished salvation to those who put their faith in Christ. It was always on God's radar. It was according, verse 4, to the will of our God and Father. He had a solution before sin even entered this world. That's mind-boggling. If you're a believer, you're sitting there as part of that very plan. I mean, just pause and think about that for a minute. If you're a believer in Christ, it was always in the mind and will of God to save you. It's a sovereign sacrifice. We live in a fallen world, a world that's marred by sin, by death. Romans 5:20, where sin increased, what? Grace abounded all. The solution to this mess was born in a manger. Bethlehem, lived a fairly normal life in Nazareth. Right outside Jerusalem, found his way to a cross. He came to die. He gave, verse 4, himself. And this giving was substitutionary. He didn't die for his own sins, but for ours. Secondly, it was sacrificial. He gave himself voluntarily for us, uncompelled, driven by his love. Thirdly, it was saving. He gave himself to redeem us, to rescue us from this evil and fallen age. And lastly, it was sovereign. This rescue plan was God's sovereign plan. As you read this, and as you think about this deeply, for those of you who are unbelievers, this text calls us, those of you who are not saved, who are still lost in your sins, this is a message that calls you to believe this truth, to believe the gospel, to abandon yourself to the Savior, to repent and put your faith in Christ. For believers, this is a call. We think about sin, I couldn't think of a better way to put it. I'll just steal someone else's way of putting it. Stephen Charnock wrote a book a long time ago called Christ Crucified. And his exhortation is his exhortation to us this morning as we contemplate this. Believers, how willingly then should we part with our sins for Christ and do our duty to him? Oh, that we could in our measures part as willingly with our lusts as he did with his blood. He parted with his blood when he needed not. And shall not we with our sins, when we ought to do so for our own safety as well for his glory, Christ came to redeem us from the slavery of the devil and strike off the chains of captivity. He that will remain in them when Christ with so much pains and affections has shed his blood to unloose them prefers the devil and sin. He's the solution. Why? Why? Pray. Oh, great God, we praise you as we hear the truth of the gospel. We deserve, Lord, only death. We deserve, Lord, only wrath. We deserve, Father, only judgment, but we have life in Christ. We, the ones who are sinners, still sin. You have redeemed. You've awakened our hearts. Father, for those in amongst us who have refused to repent and refused to trust, I pray you to awaken them to the truth of your word. May this truth, Father, come close to our hearts. We leave from here. You did this all for the praise of your glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.